There's a perennial half-truth about Christians that pops up when someone wants to dismiss Christian community altogether. It's this: the church is full of hypocrites. Why would I want to be part of a group that preaches love, but all too often practices hate? To a degree, we can have some sympathy for this line of thought. The church is indeed full of hypocrites, all of us included, who are guilty of saying one thing and doing another. But the part that's often left out is that every single person who has lived or whoever will live will, except for Jesus, is guilty of hypocrisy, of saying one thing and doing another. Sure, we can and ought to expect better from the church, but it takes a long time from our baptism to fully eradicate the old Adam and Eve within each one of us, the old creature that has been drowned at that font. It doesn't matter how good or right or holy someone is. Everyone has done this, even the greatest apostles. Poor Peter is yet again the example for today. We do hear his name in Aramaic, Cephas or Kephas, which sounds a little more rocky to me. But anyway, Peter is again in the spotlight. And this is again is one of the reasons I love the Bible so much. It's made up of real people. It's made up of flawed, fallible people. Peter had seen the risen Christ. He had been given the promised Spirit. Real and dramatic change had occurred in him. The frightened denier of Christ became the bold champion of the faith before governors and councils. By the grace of God, he did amazing acts of healing. He had a vision that confirmed God's intentions for the Gentiles, that is, for non-Jews. And that vision told him he should no longer call anyone or anything profane or unclean, that God's mission, which had been to a single people, was now expanded to all the nations, to the whole world. And yet, even with all of that, that old fearful creature still rose up in Peter from time to time. And this time it seems that he was afraid of representatives from the mother church in Jerusalem. More so in the ancient world than today, community was established by the breaking of bread with one another. Sharing a meal together meant a great deal. It meant trust and equality. If the apostles were to reach Gentiles at all, they would have to eat at Gentile tables, which meant eating non-kosher food. This was a huge hurdle for them to overcome. Imagine being told all your life that certain foods, clothing, hairstyles, ways of behavior were to be practiced, were okay, and that others were absolutely not okay. Or that you should only associate with certain people. How easy do you think it would be to change your thinking? Not very easy, right? This was the exact situation in the early church. And though the Spirit had indeed led the way, this change wouldn't have been possible without the Holy Spirit. It did take the church some time to catch up. Some people from the Jerusalem church were appalled that dietary laws and circumcision were not being insisted upon for Gentiles. After all, those behaviors, those works of the law were also necessary, right? Jesus had opened the door for them, but other things were also needed. This was likely how these folks pressured Peter when they saw him eating with Gentiles. But Paul will not add anything else, will not make anything else necessary other than faith in Christ. He opposes Peter not privately, but publicly for his vacillation and people-pleasing. Problem isn't Torah observance, but its misuse to keep Gentiles away from Christ. And that leads to the hypocrisy of being one way with Gentiles and another way when people from the Jerusalem church are present. Of course, if anyone knows hypocrisy, it's Paul himself. He had been big on observing the law, but had no trouble destroying lives before Christ knocked him flat on Damascus Road. Paul knows hypocrisy when he sees it. The faith of Christ, Paul says, is enough, no matter what others might think. The faith of Christ is enough. However, our old fallen selves don't want to believe this. We're often captive to other people's opinions, as Peter was. We often think something else is needed in addition to faith in Christ, that something else is needed to make ourselves right and justified, like a particular set of beliefs, or faith in a particular person or persons, or faith in a particular narrative. I'm not just talking about the people we might disagree with and their beliefs. All of us would do well to look at those beliefs that we think make us part of a chosen people, in the know, on the inside. But our fears often keep us from doing this. We might ask, what if I change, if I hold just a faith in Christ without anything else being necessary, what if I lose who I am? There's a reason Jesus told a parable about wine and wineskins. When we cling to our old ways of self-justification, self-righteousness, it's impossible to accept grace. It takes the Spirit to make the old wineskins of our hearts new again, able to accept the new wine of God's grace, mercy, and love. The truth is that Jesus is enough. Jesus' faith is enough. The faith of Jesus Christ in his Father God is enough to save us. And that same faith is given to us, not as a task to be accomplished, but as a gift. To be sure, such faith can't help but change us. It will change us from the inside out. Paul will talk about that more later in the letter. But for now, he's not going to yield on this point. If we could make ourselves right with God by our behavior, someone would have already done it. A few would have already done it. In fact, there are a few so-called Christian ways of doing this out there that are like religious self-help programs. If God's law could make us right with God, that would have happened already. But that's not what happened. Instead, the opposite happened, which Paul elaborates further in his letter to the Romans. That through God's law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, with God's law, we know just how bad we mess things up. We learn just how desperate our need is for grace, forgiveness, peace. But when we realize that, when we receive the grace of God, we have a new life, freed from the terrors of our conscience, freed from people-pleasing, freed from vacillation and hypocrisy, freed from the tyrannies of ideology and politics, from the cancel cultures of left and right, from hate and fear. And we're freed in Christ to live boldly, following Jesus. Martin Luther once had a quote that is often terribly misused, in my opinion. Sin boldly. And a lot of people just leave it there. Sin boldly, but believe in Christ more boldly still. And that kind of belief is that changes us. Changes us from the inside out. That new life is given to us in baptism, and it is fed at the communion table. So receive his grace, his forgiveness, his peace, his mercy, his love here today. Be strengthened and renewed for that new life that he has given us. Amen.